Welcome to Lecture 7 of the Practical Ministry Skills course. Almost did it again. The four-stroke engine that powers church growth. This is the first part of Chapter 4 of Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. We've looked at the three purposes of the church: to raise up or to become a family home for God, to raise up God's children to be like God, like Jesus. And the third is what we're looking at in more detail today, to invite everyone to be part of the family. Our key verse is, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. And when it says make disciples of all the nations, it doesn't mean make the political entities of a nation into disciples. It means make disciples from all of the nations, all the ethne, all the ethnicities, all the people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what we usually refer to as evangelism. That is the key, one of the main key verses that inspires evangelists. Some people have a real gift for telling everybody about Jesus, no matter what their circumstances. This guy has wandered down an alley in a big city and a couple of ruffians have grabbed him and it looks like they're mugging him and they're holding him up against the wall, and he says, if you have a minute, I'd like to tell you about the difference Jesus has made in my life. Praise the Lord, that is a wonderful, wonderful example. I wish I could do that. Not everybody can. I don't find it as easy as some do to tell people personally just off the street, although I have done it. I have forced myself to do it. But that's not what this verse is telling us necessarily to do. Most of my evangelistic successes have come in other settings. For many people, that's the case. All of us are required to seek to lead people to the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we have to corner everybody we find and grab them by the necktie if they're wearing necktie. Does anybody wear a necktie anymore? I'm still not even wearing a necktie. Grab them by the collar and tell them how to get saved. Some people have a gift for that. Other people evangelize in other ways. But the point is, if real revival comes, if the Lord really pours out His Spirit on this world to the point where people start spontaneously recognizing their need for God, there won't be enough pastors to personally disciple every new believer. There won't be enough trained ministers with certificates to personally disciple and raise up and train every new believer. You have to equip your people to do it. This is part of the work of the church, that it is our responsibility to equip people to do. And then once we have trained our people how to do that, then God can send revival, because He will know that your people will be there for the new believers. The four-stroke cycle. This is the four strokes of a gasoline engine. And somebody says, what in the world does that have to do with evangelism? Actually, not much. It's just my engineering background comes in this, and there were four steps in the church growth thing that I came up with, or not the church growth, the evangelism, the church growth, the inviting people into and discipling. And my engineering background connected that with a four-stroke cycle that powers an automobile, and I thought it was a neat slide, so I put it up and I called it that. I really tried to find a correlation between the four steps that I found in the Bible in Acts chapter 8 and the four strokes of a gasoline engine, but I couldn't make it work. I had to change the order of one or the other, and it didn't work. So it's a loose analogy. But a gasoline engine works by, it takes in the fuel, it compresses it, it ignites it, and the fuel burns with explosive force to push the piston down to create the power, and then it comes back up and kicks out the exhaust, and it's ready to do it again. And it does that over and over and over again, and that's how your car runs. And I was hoping to find a way to make a similar kind of parallel to the four steps that I see in Acts chapter 8. So let's just move on and look at those steps, and maybe you can find a parallel. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. A great wave of persecution began that day. Now, to set the scene, you probably are aware of this. The church was born. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. It grew there in Jerusalem for a while. We don't know exactly how long. But then Stephen was arrested. He was martyred. And at that point, a great wave of persecution began. That day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. I had thought for a long time, just kind of assumed without ever really looking into it, for years probably after I became a pastor, just assumed that it was the apostles that went out and spread the word about Jesus. I mean, that's the meaning of the name. Apostle means sent one, and I assume that's what happened. But if you look at this verse again, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered. But the believers who were scattered preached wherever they went. So the apostles somehow managed to escape the persecution. It was the just plain believers, the ordinary, everyday Christians who were being persecuted, who were losing their jobs, who were being turned out of their homes if they didn't own them, who were maybe being arrested and who knows what. And so they ran. They went wherever they could go. And this was not an organized, let's go on a mission trip. They were running for their lives. But they didn't forget about Jesus. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Wherever they wound up, they didn't say, let's go here because we think they're right for the gospel, and we can organize a mission trip there. It was, I'm running, where can I go? I can't live here anymore. I know what, Uncle Albert lives in Damascus, maybe he'll take us in. And so they show up on Uncle Albert's door, and Uncle Albert says, "My goodness, what brings you here?" And so they say, "Well, we had to leave Jerusalem because they're coming after everybody that believes in Jesus." And Uncle Albert says, "Who's Jesus?" And so they tell him. And that, wherever they went, they were willing to tell people. They didn't hide it. They talked about this great and amazing thing that had happened in their lives. So that's the first step. Just plain ordinary Christians. Your people need to know enough to be able to tell other people who don't know why they believe in Jesus, what Jesus has done for them, what a difference he's made in their lives. They don't have to know all the theology. They don't have to even know all the Bible stories. They certainly don't have to be able to answer all the questions. They're witnesses. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," in Acts 1:8. And a witness is somebody who tells what they saw, who tells what they know, what happened to them. To witness means to see something, and it means to tell about what you saw. And nobody can say, "No, you didn't see that. No, that didn't happen to you." You don't have to convince them. They just witness. They tell. So that's the first step. The story goes, first step, stroke one, ordinary Christians spread the word of Jesus wherever they found themselves. The story goes on. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Well, yeah, I guess there was great joy if people are getting healed and delivered and set free. Now, notice what it says about Philip. Philip, for example, he's just one of them. And now, "for example" is not there in the Greek. The New Living Translators put that in because the sense of the whole story is that it has just said all the believers went out and told wherever they were, and then it starts talking about Philip. And so obviously it's giving Philip as an example, because it's not telling, Luke says, "I don't have time to tell the stories of all of these people. This is one that I know about, that I've heard about, that maybe I saw some of it, I've talked to people that were there, so I can tell this story. And I know lots of other ones happened too." Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria. That's where he ran when the persecution started. And he told the people there about the Messiah. It may be that he was one of those kinds, like the guy in the cartoon, who just was very good at telling strangers about Jesus. Or maybe people asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he told them. And they listened to Philip because they were eager to hear his message, because it was something neat. I mean, after all, the Messiah of God that their people had been waiting for generations, not only has come, but died and rose from the dead. That's a cool thing to hear. And to see the miraculous signs he did. Now, how did that happen? I don't think Philip set out and said, "I'm going to go out and do some miracles." I think what he did was, he said, "Here are some stories about Jesus. Tell us about Jesus." Well, here's what Jesus did. And a lot of what Jesus did was healing people and casting out demons. And so I'm sure there were people there in the crowd who said, "Well, I'm sick, or my child is sick. You know, this my child has, like the one person in the Gospels, a demon that throws him in the fire or whatever. You've talked about Jesus. Can you do something? Can you pray for my child? And Philip, I'm sure, said, my goodness, now what do I do? Well, I guess I'll do what I saw Jesus do. Or it may be that Philip, because Philip was not one of the apostles. As a matter of fact, we're pretty clear this is not that Philip was one of the apostles. Maybe the Philip who was put in charge of the one of the people put in charge of the food program in Acts chapter 6. But anyway, no indication he was a special person. He either watched the apostles or he watched other people who had watched the apostles or other people who had watched Jesus. And he saw what they did and he learned how to do that. And he said, well, I don't know, Lord, here we are. They're asking me to pray. Please help me, back me up on this. And I'm just going to try and do what I saw them do. In other words, he was a recipient of the Great Commission teaching, where Jesus told the apostles, the disciples, go and teach others to do this. And they went and taught him to do it. And so now he's going to do it. And he prayed, and God backed him up. God answered the prayers. God healed. God set people free. And he does it today. I've seen it. And it gathered crowds. And it says, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. That's going to bring a crowd. And many who'd been paralyzed or lame were healed. That's going to bring a crowd. So there was great joy in that city. Jesus promised, I think I quoted this last time, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Anyone who believes in me. As this is not the only place something similar is said, but the clearest. So stroke two is that ordinary Christians did the works of Jesus wherever they found themselves. Wherever they happened to be, however they happened to get there, in this case it was persecution, but in other cases it may be on a business trip or because you went away to school or whatever. Ordinary Christians talked about Jesus, did the works of Jesus, wherever they found themselves. So let's move on to the third stroke. There we go. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he began following Philip wherever he went. Now, Simon gets a bad name in most stories. Most sermons, most people give Simon a bad name. There's even something named after him called Simony, which is trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. Simon had been a sorcerer. He was a... a medicine man. He was somebody that people looked to as having some kind of supernatural power. He amazed them. He was a magician. There may have been some demonic magic involved supporting it. He may have just been a really good trickster, magician, manipulator, con man. Either way, Philip's real miracles are drawing people away. They've gotten tired of Simon. They see something new. They see something real. And Simon, to his credit, doesn't try to talk it down and draw them back to himself. He recognizes the reality. He knows that what Philip's doing is the real thing. More power, more reality than what he's been trying to do. And so Simon himself believes and he's baptized. And we need to remember that. He became a believer. And he began following Philip wherever he went. He wanted to learn. He wanted to see how this was done. He wanted to grow in it. He knew this was the real stuff and he wanted to learn about it and see how it would go. So Simon was a baby Christian. Others, all the others who were believing, it says many men and women were baptized. They were all baby Christians. And so what's their natural... Oh, goodness, my arm accidentally hit the button and we went... there we go. They said, we believe in Jesus. Now what do we do? Okay, you come here, you talked about Jesus, you told us about him, we saw the miracles, we were baptized. Now what do? Simon, as I said, wanted to learn. He became a baby believer. He wanted to learn, and so he began following Philip wherever he went. And Philip did not kick him out. Philip did not say, shoo, don't bother me. Philip took him in. Philip took care of him. Philip started teaching him. And presumably all the others as well, all the baby Christians, were following him saying, what do we do? Now what do we do? And he started taking care of them. He started telling them how to grow in the Lord. He started nannying and tutoring Philip and the others along with him. When your people find these new Christians, if your people start doing the things we're talking about, telling the words of Jesus, doing the works of Jesus, and people come to them, or if it's just a move of God and there's a great revival and people come to your folks and say, we know I'm a brand new Christian. I know you've been a Christian for a while, a month, 2 years, whatever it is. What do I do next? Your people need to know how to tell them. Your people need to know what the next steps are. So make sure that you train your people, equip your people to do that work of building up the church, that work of God, of nannying and tutoring. So that's stroke 3, ordinary Christians taught and cared for the resulting new believers. Wherever they happen to find themselves, they told folks about Jesus, they did the things that Jesus did, and as a result, people believed. And now, when you suddenly find yourself taking care of a baby, newborn baby, baby Christian, whatever it is, when you suddenly find yourself taking care of a baby, you do whatever you can, whether you feel qualified or not. Spiritual babies are no different in that regard. Our account in Acts 8 goes on, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to skip about 10 verses. And after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. See, this, those 10 verses is what I was talking about with Simon offering Peter and John money. Because when they prayed for the believers to receive the Holy Spirit, he could see something happened. And that's what he wanted to know how to do. And he thought, probably with the entirely honestly, not trying to bribe them or anything, he just thought, this is how you do it. You know, people who have secrets sell them to other people who want to know the secrets. So, anyway, we skipped that part. Because what I want to point out here is that the church, the established existing church, in this case the apostles in Jerusalem, heard about these new believers, came down to offer support, discovered that there had been something missing in Philip's teaching. Somehow the teaching, the praying for the for receiving the Holy Spirit had, either they hadn't gotten to it yet, or who knows what. But anyway, when Peter and John came there, they added that, they supplemented, and then they went back home, teaching, spreading the word wherever they happen to be, too, just like the others. They're doing stroke one as they're on their way home. So notice, stroke four, the existing church guided and supported the new groups. They didn't leave them on their own, but they also didn't come in and take charge. They didn't take over. The existing church guided and supported the new groups. So notice the balance here. Philip and the other ordinary Christians told people about Jesus. They ministered in various ways, including healings and miracles. They taught and cared for the new believers. They didn't wait for the apostles and the pastors and the officially recognized church leaders to give them the go-ahead and say, okay, you can do this. They recognized that acting like Jesus in these ways is just part of what it means to be a Christian. And when Peter and John came and saw this going on, heard about this and came and saw it, they didn't say, hey, you're overstepping your bounds, you're taking my authority, what are you trying to kick me out of a job? They didn't do that. Peter and John encouraged what Philip and the others were doing. They encouraged that initiative. They blessed it, and they balanced that encouragement with further instruction and oversight. And so that oversight is a part of it too. And this is the last part of the step for us as church leaders. Encourage your people to step out in faith to spread the word and do the works and minister to the people who respond to them. Equip them and encourage them. But keep an eye on things, because it's easy for eager lay people to make a variety of mistakes, ranging from Bible interpretation to personal relationships, all kinds of things that you're going to be trained in this course. And they may just not, you know, they may make one of those mistakes, or they may just not know what to do. So as a minister, a pastor, a church leader, you must always be ready to step in before ignorance or mistakes turn into problems. So, last slide. The four-stroke engine that repeats. In a car engine, it's intake, compress, combust, exhaust, intake, compress, combust, exhaust, intake, compress, combust, exhaust. In the church, it's tell, do, teach, connect. Tell, do, teach, connect. Tell, do, teach, connect. Tell, do, teach, connect. Over and over again. Power the spreading of the gospel, the growth of the church and the kingdom. We'll see you next time.